This is August the 28th, 2025, or it's the 6th day of Elul, 2029. This is one time of greetings number 29, and it will be the second half of this sermon. It says the title of this sermon is A Trodden Down Kingdom, Rising to Prominence and Peace. Okay, the Mount of Blessing, page 187, the second paragraph. So this paragraph is based on the scripture which says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Mount of Blessing, page 187. For the Yahweh specifies no condition except that you hunger for his mercy, desire his counsel, and long for his love. Ask. For the asking makes it manifest that you realize your necessity, and if you ask in the faith, you will receive. When you ask for the blessing you need, that you may perfect a character after the Yahshua's likeness. For the Yahshua assures you that you are asking according unto a promise that will be verified, that you feel and know you are a sinner is sufficient ground for the asking for his mercy and compassion, for the condition upon which you may come unto Yahshua is not that you shall be holy, rather that you desire him to cleanse you from all sin and purify you from all iniquity. For the argument that we may plead now and ever is our great need, our utterly helpless state that makes him and his redeeming power a necessity. How reassuring and a sinful human being ought this three-time repeated promise be for the Yahshua, son of Yahweh, lays down no complicated and hard to meet condition, for he merely says, ask, by the asking for the blessing we need in order for the perfection of our character in the Yahshua, for we manifest our desire for his counsel and his help, for we thereby demonstrate that we actually realize our helplessness without him. When we do this, then we need have no fear that the Yahshua will fail us. Indeed not, for he is a curse in of his word. In the view of this, what shall be our prayer this afternoon? Simply that we may realize our needs, that we may desire to be cleansed from all sin, and that we may in faith ask, knowing with certainty that we shall receive. Okay. A trodden down kingdom rising to prominence and peace. Okay, February the 22nd, 1947, by V.P. Harlow. It says, we are now to study the book of the Isaiah, beginning with the first chapter and continuing on into the second chapter. For the first part of the chapter 1 you well know, deal with the sins of the ancient Israel, while the latter part of the chapter, along with the second chapter, deals with the reestablishment of the kingdom in the latter days. Specifically, it is this latter subject that we are to study today. For the prophet Isaiah is being instructed to record what was to befall the people of the Yahweh in the early days as well as in the latter days of their history, quickly unfolds the fact that the Yahweh, or the Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, let's read this again. For the prophet Isaiah is being instructed for the recording of what is to befall the people of the Yahweh in the early days as well as in the latter days of their history, quickly unfolds the fact that the Yahweh at the same time had in mind not only his people in the ancient time, but also his people in our time. For this same dual view practice on this subject, you will detect throughout the scripture. In this connection, we should raise the question, in our record as a people, better or worse than that of the Jews? For this can be readily settled by the reading of the testimony, volume 3, page 52-53. We shall read right now for the message to the church of the Laodicean of sin. It is a startling denunciation and is applicable unto the people, or the word is applicable unto the people of the Yahshua, son of Yahweh, at the present time, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean, right? Now this angel of the church of the Laodicean is the pastor or prophet that's in charge of the candlestick of Laodicea, and that's the seventh candlestick mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. It says that Laodicea, the last church of the seventh Adventist church, is with the seventh candlestick, and the prophet that's in charge of that candlestick, that's the angel, fallible angel of the candlestick on earth. That would be the prophet or the preacher in the pulpit. For these things said the Amen, as a faithful and true witness. Yahshua is his faithful and true witness. That's Revelation 1:5. With the beginning of the creation of the Father Yahweh. Okay, let's read that again. And unto the angel, the prophet of the Seventh-day Adventist Church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, as the faithful, let's do it again. These things saith the Amen, Yahshua, son of Yahweh, as a faithful and true witness, Revelation 1:5, in the beginning of the creation of the Father. So he's the beginning. Yahshua is the first creation of his Heavenly Father. I know thy works. Talking about this individual minister that's in charge of the Adventist Church, it's in counterfeit. And that would be Brother Johnson of Gilead Center 2002. That's the time and place and the date for this to meet its fulfillment, this prophecy that I'm just reading about. I know thy works, Yahshua, is telling this prophet of Gilead 7,000 years to pass over, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, I know, because I've been keeping a record of you with my angel for the last 33.5 years, and I know that you're neither cold nor hot. Your record shows this. So I don't have to assume, I just know by your record that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Verily then, because thou art lukewarm, that thou art neither lukewarm or cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increaseth the goods, and have need of the nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. Brother Yahshua here shows us that the message should be born unto his people by the ministry whom he has called to warn the people. It's not a peace and safety message. It is not merely theoretical, very practical in every particular, for the people of the Yahshua, son of Yahweh, are representing the message unto the Seventh-day Adventist Letter of Sin membership. The Letter of Sin, that's the membership of the Adventist Church, not the angel. As in the position of or in the position of the common security, but they are at the ease, believing themselves to be in the exalted condition of the spiritual attainment. They tell thou sayest, I am rich and increased with the good, and have need of the nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What greater deception can come upon the human minds than those that are with the confidence that they are right when they are altogether all wrong? For the message of the true witness, Yahshua, Revelation 1:5, the Son of Yahweh, finds the people of the Yahweh in a sad deception, yet honest in that deception, for they know not that their condition is deplorable in the sight of the Yahweh, while those that dress are flattering themselves that they are in an exalted spiritual condition. The message of the true witness breaks this security by the starting denunciation of the true condition of the spiritual blindness, poverty, and wretchedness. For the testimony so cutting and severe cannot be understood. For it is a true witness who speaks, and his testimony must be correct. For it is difficult for those who feel secure in their attainment and who believe themselves to be rich in the spiritual knowledge to receive the message which declares that they are received and in the need of every spiritual grace. For the unsanctified heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. For I know I was shown that many are flattering themselves that they are good. Believers. If they are good spiritual believers who have not a ray of the light from the Yahshua, for they have not a living experience of themselves and the divine life. For they need a deep and thorough work of the self-abasement before the Yahshua, Son of Yahweh, before they will feel the true need of the honest, persevering effort for the securing of the precious graces of the Spirit. That's a quote taken from Testimony, Volume 3, 253 and 253. I need not read more, for the inspiration plainly is with the stating that for today there is to be a message born unto the people of Yahweh, and that message is to be born not by the ordinary men, but by the installed ministers called especially for that purpose, and that it is not a message of the peace and safety as the ministry in the general would naturally have it, for the author endeavors with impressing us with the fact that the people of the Yahweh are deceived into imagining that they are in an excellent condition. Yes, the Yahshua's people at this time are every day as deceived as were the Jews in the days of the Yahshua's first advent. In fact, they are perhaps even worse, for they have had the types and the examples of the past as well as the added light shining on their pathway, which the ancients did not have. For the prophet Isaiah had the sad news for the Yahweh's people in his day, for he told them that if they continued in their erroneous ways, all of them, good and bad alike, would be dispersed and assimilated by the nation. But for the faithful of today, he has the good news, Isaiah 1:24-26. Therefore says the Yahshua of the host, as the mighty one of the Israel, Son of Yahweh, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all of thy sins, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counsel is at the beginning. Up through that shall be called the city of the righteousness, as a faithful city. Rather than that all of the faithful suffer the consequences of sin, the Yahshua, Son of Yahweh, at this time, promises to avenge only his enemies. For his adversaries that are within his church, he will purge and purify his church, and then restore his judges and counselors as at the first. Then she will indeed be called the city of righteousness. So now the Adventist church is no longer called Laodicea SDA, because there's been a harvest in her, and 144,000 purified saints coming out in the first fruits harvest of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when the judgment of the living began. Also begins simultaneously the judgment of the of the righteous, and it's called a faithful city. For behold, the days come, saith Yeshua, son of Yahweh, that I will show the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of the beast, and it shall come to the judgment, and it shall come to the judgment of the living, and it shall come that judgment of the living has. I don't understand. Let's reread that again. Behold, the days come, said Yeshua, that I will show the house of the Israel and the house of the Judah, and the Israel the 10 tribes, and the house of Judah the 2 tribes, with the seed of man and with the seed of the beast. And it shall come to pass, and it shall come to judgment of the, to the judgment of the living, that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to throw, break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Yahweh. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth have set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on the edge. Jeremiah 31:27-30. Isaiah 1:27-28. Zion shall be redeemed with the judgment, and her converts with the righteousness. I'll go through it again. For the Mount Zion at the 12th hour, and of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, shall be redeemed with the judgment, and her converts with the righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake Yahshua, son of Yahweh, shall be consumed together. For in those verses, a distinction is made between the transgressors and the sinners. No doubt the sinners are those who continue to live in sin, while the transgressors must be those who sin only occasionally. Nevertheless, their end shall be the same. Both the habitual and the occasional sinners shall be destroyed together. Isaiah 1:29-31. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks, like a great and popular man, or great and popular men, which you have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen, for you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, as a garden that hath no water, and the strong shall be as the tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. This is just what the wicked may rightly expect, for it is the best that the Yahweh can give them, for they do not make it possible to have something better. Now we shall go on unto the second chapter of the Isaiah prophecy, for it is a continuation of the first chapter, since verse 1 is but an introduction unto what the prophet is to say. I shall omit reading it and begin with Isaiah 2:2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. And the last days is in the first periodic line, that's the hour we're in now, that the mountain, the house of the David, of the Yeshua's house, shall be established in the top of the mountain, which thou shouldest send upon the throne of David and this singular mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall bow unto it. Out of the realms of both Judah and Israel is to emerge a kingdom and a people which shall be exalted above the nations. For the people Daniel also plainly declared, in the days of these kings shall be Yeshua of the heaven, so that the kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, for it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 3:44. Note that the kingdom which Daniel is speaking of is to be set in the days of these kings, not after their days. Moreover, note that it is this kingdom, the third purified, or the church purified, parenthesis, that breaks the great image. Under this coming kingdom, the antiquated house of David, the kingdom of David, the church, SDA, cleansed, purified, shall the gathering of the people be. Genesis 49:10. When the headquarters of the gospel, or the same thing as the teaching of the faith of the brother everlasting children of the Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, are thus established, then it becomes certain that the work is to be finished without delay, or the gospel, or the teaching, or preaching of the plan of the salvation of the brother of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, of the new and living way, Hebrews 10:19-20, is then to reap an abundant harvest, and the converted multitudes rather than beat their plowshares and pruning hooks, and to the instruments to kill human beings, shall instead beat their spears and swords into the farm implements, rather than work to kill, they shall farm to feed. For the prophecies are simple and logical, instructive and enlightening. Certainly, the Yahweh cannot save the world by a lost church, for the very thought will appear unreasonable if we ask ourselves these questions. How can he possibly, by his church, lead the world out from his sins while sin is flourishing in the midst of his church? How can he lead the world and to all of the truth, while those whom he is using to teach advancing truth, till he comes, imagine that they are rich and in need of nothing, more than in fact they are in need of everything, even blind and naked and themselves about to be spewed out. How can he say unto his people that are in Babylon, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues? If he is to bring them into a church wherein sin is practiced, in the view of the fact that the church with sin and sinners in her midst is just as vulnerable to the plagues as is Babylon, how much worse off would his people be if they were left in Babylon? For the answer unto all these questions is simply this. There must be an awakening to the spiritual poverty and earnestness in the searching truth, for there must be a stop to sin. There must be a sinless place and people, an ark of safety, so to speak. If we are ever to be saved from the plagues, Achan's too must be put away before Israel can triumph and take the land. For the Yahshua and his wisdom know that it is better to destroy comparatively few enemies of the church than to lose the whole world. All the stumbling blocks must be removed. Then the church will have a second Pentecost. Then every church member will be filled with the Spirit, and it shall come to pass afterwards, after the latter rain of the truth has fallen, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, will I pour out my Spirit, Joel 2:28-9. Let us now solemnly and diligently heed to Yahshua's plea for his people at this very time. Isaiah 2:5. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Yahshua. Very obviously, this verse implies that heretofore, Yahshua's people have been walking in the light of man. Isaiah 2:6. Therefore thou hast forsaken the people, the house of the Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. For his people as an organization are forsaken of him, but as individuals who come to war, to walk in his light, to follow him in the truth and righteousness, are re-accepted when the present controversy over the message of the hour is ended. Then those who survive the purifying process, the judgment for the living in the house of the Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17, and that took place at Kermit, Texas, 2002, at the Passover, with Brother Johnson as the ancient man before the house, Ezekiel 9:6, that was judged first, to start the judgment of the living and close out the judgment of the dead. At the end of the 11th parabolic hour and at the opening of the 12th parabolic hour and the opening of the 7th seal, that's in Revelation 8:1, of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, will be the inhabitants of Mount Zion, the 12th hour of the Jerusalem, the members of the church, the body of the Yahshua, Isaiah 2:7. Their land also is full of the silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. For their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Of all the nations in the world today, America is the nation in which are the headquarters of the church is the richest, especially so at this particular time, the time in which this truth is unfolding. Moreover, no other nation has as many church leaders, horses, and as many churches, chariots. No other nation in the world has for every one of its citizens room in the chariots. These are the designating marks that the Yahweh employs for the pointing out of the land and the people unto whom he is speaking. Isaiah 2:8-10. For the land also is full of the idols, for they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Yahshua and for the glory of his for the fear of the Yahweh the Father and for the glory of his majesty Yahshua, his son. For the nation referred to evidently brags much about her achievement. For the great and small are all alike in this respect, says the inspiration. True, there is nothing wrong in the progress, but progress shall never become our God. eventually all will come to the end of their idolatry, but when the Yahshua manifests his power, they will leave their idols and run for the rocks. For the lofty looks of the man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Yahshua alone shall be exalted in that day. Those who now exalt themselves will have to be humble. Isaiah 2:12-19. For the day of the Yahshua the host shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all of the cities of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of the Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the present pictures. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Yahshua alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Yahshua and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Though men are now exalting themselves even above the Yahshua, the day upon is upon us, in which they will see themselves as they actually are, for they will feel very small as they behold the power of our great Yahweh. Isaiah 2:20-21. In that day a man shall cast his idols of the silver and his idols of the gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, unto the moles and unto the bats, to go into the cliffs of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Yahshua and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terror of the earth. Those who do not now cast their idols to the moles and to their bed, as it were, will have to do so later, but it will then be too late to profit them. Isaiah 2:22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Here is the Yahweh's simple remedy for his people. They should cease listening to the soothsayers. They should instead hear what the inspiration has to say. They should study Yahweh's words for themselves with the aid of actual inspired teachings of Yahweh, and make their own decisions. Never rely upon their decisions and judgment of the others, no matter what they are or who they are. Just recently a certain sister gave her a reason for leaving one man's teaching and embracing another. Said she, so-and-so prays more and has more of the spirit than a so-and-so, and I intend to study by him. Never again will I trust any man. For it is obvious that this sister's choosing to stay by one's teaching not because of the teachings themselves, but because of the man's appeal to her. Then her statement, "Never again will I trust in a man," positively proves that she does not know herself and that she knows even less what it means to trust in a man. For we believe in the scriptures, letters, not for what they were, but for what they wrote. Men that are deceiving are all praying men. Let's do it again. For the men that are deceiving are all praying men. For the devil knows that the more they put themselves in their religion on this day, the more will the people fall for them. For they have nothing else anyway, for the majority do not pay attention, or they do not pay much attention, what the scripture really says, and therefore know that the Jews who crucified the Yeshua were deceiving the common people by much praying where they could be seen, that none of the prophets had dared to thus sell themselves to the people, that what they were anxious to sell to the people was not themselves, but that but the Yahweh and his truth, that they all were very careful not to make a display of themselves. For the Yahshua himself reaffirmed the same pattern. He did not pray with the Nicodemus or with the rich young ruler, but plainly told them what truth is. There is no record that he prayed with anyone. On the contrary, though, I know a man making a prayer room in the corner of a public toilet, anything to sell himself to the people, for that is what people are looking for rather than truth. For it is because the laity are, as a rule, quick to listen to men that appeal unto their taste, that because of this the enemies of the church carefully and studiously try to pin something against the characters of those who bear the message of the hour. For the adversaries well know that the laity are making their choice on the face value of men's purported reputation rather than on the weight of the truth. For this reason, the adversaries of the church are taking advantage of the situation, and so since they cannot refute the truth, they desperately resort to the pharisaical falsehoods with which to char the characters of those with whom they disagree. We nevertheless have the good cause for the great and solemn rejoicing that we are privileged to be living in a day when out of the ancient ruins of the Judah and Israel shall emerge a kingdom and a people that shall be exalted above all the kingdoms and nations of the earth when the headquarters of the gospel are established in the mountain of the Yahweh. That's the mountain of the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of heaven, Daniel 2:44-45, of the house of David, of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, which Yahshua sent upon the throne of David in this kingdom. Then the work will be finished without delay. The retreat to the converted nation will beat their swords into farm implements. They will turn from their warning unto the farming. After the Yahweh's church passes through the purifying process, then it shall be clearly seen that all the lost church could not save a lost world. During the second Pentecost, every church member will be filled with the Spirit, and as a result, thousands will without hesitancy embrace the truth for this time. There is no time to lose. for the day is upon us when men shall see themselves as they actually are. To those who do not now cast aside their idols will do no so later. But as we said before, it will then be too late to profit them. Now is the time to turn from men and to make our own decision in accord with the promise that to say Yahweh, a trusting and truth-searching one, Yahweh will give His Spirit to lead him into all the truth. Even though the enemies of the truth may resort unto every perfidy to harm the cause, yet truth always triumphs, and the Yahweh's people with it. Nothing can hurt the truth, for it is like an anvil. When the hammers of the adversaries are all worn out, the anvil will still stand. This brings in verse 10. This is our contact at the 11th hour call, and at number 11, click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.